Please turn with me in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6, as we're continuing to go through this wonderful book of the Bible, verse by verse exposition. We now find ourselves in Daniel chapter 6. We'll be looking at verses 10 through 23. We've come to the most well-known passage in all of the book of Daniel. Possibly one of the top known passages in all of the Old Testament. At least a favorite of a few boys and a couple boys in my household. The story of Daniel in the lion's den. So Daniel chapter 6, verses 10 through 23. Hear the story of Daniel being thrown in the lion's den and what happens. Daniel chapter 6, beginning with verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Then these men, those high officials from verses 1 through 9, came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast in the den of the lions? The king answered and said, The thing stands fast, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. He labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, Know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at break of day, the king arose and went into haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful, true story of old, of your miraculous rescue of Daniel from the lion's den. Lord, may you impress upon our hearts the truths of this passage, of who you are, and your great and mighty power to save. And Lord, may you lead us unto worship, unto Christ, who has the power of the indestructible life. Pray in Christ's name, amen. So here we come to this story. If there's any story in the Bible that does not need an introduction, it would be this one. This is the story of the miraculous deliverance of Daniel by the Lord from the jaws of the lions, from the jaws of death. My hope this afternoon is that you would not zone out, not because it's only the afternoon, we just ate some good food, but also sometimes when we come to a familiar passage, what's the temptation? The temptation is to say, well, I know that. I know the story of even kids, maybe young kids might want to zone out because you say, I know that story. I've been reading or I've heard of that story since I was, before I could even read myself, I've been hearing about this story. The temptation is to maybe zone out, to not think too hard on it because you think you know everything about it. But I want to encourage you this morning to listen even more intently. If you know this story well, I encourage you to listen more intently. There might be some things in it that you may have overlooked, that you didn't know about. May you look at it afresh. And especially, and this happens to me whenever I'm studying a book of the Bible, especially when I'm going through a book of the Bible, reading it on my own from beginning to end, many times those previous chapters that I read leading up to the next chapter will help me understand what I've read. Maybe a familiar story, I'll see something new because I've read it in the context of the whole book. Well, that's what we've been doing in the book of Daniel. We've already looked at the first 5.5 chapters. It could be that our study through the first 5.5 chapters might give you greater clarity that when we come to this story, the story that you may think you know already, there might be some things that stick out to you that you didn't see before. And that's my hope, that we would have a greater understanding of this section, of this passage, of this story. And ultimately that it will lead you into worshiping Christ, especially on this Resurrection Sunday, celebrating Christ and his resurrection, which I believe in the Lord's providence, Christ's resurrection is even foreshadowed here in this story of Daniel in the lion's den. Now, it's interesting, though this is a well-known story, it's actually one that's known for being mishandled at many times. Usually the main point of this passage by many will be something like this: God rewards the faithful. God rewards those who do good, like a Daniel. Or the emphasis will be Daniel's faithfulness. Now, I do not believe that's the main point of this passage. Now, Daniel is faithful to the Lord in prayer. We will see that. I think the main point of this passage, as really with all of the Bible, as we'll see here, is about who God is. Not mainly about who we are, what we have done. But it's about God, and specifically here, we're going to see it's about God's faithfulness. Not primarily Daniel's faithfulness, but God's faithfulness. That the main character of the book of Daniel is not Daniel. It's Daniel's God, Yahweh, the Lord. He's the true hero of this text. And here we see the miraculous rescuing power of God to deliver Daniel from the jaws of death. God is the one that has a great rescuing power. Not King Darius, though we'll see King Darius seems to have an affection for Daniel. But he couldn't even himself have the power to rescue Daniel. Daniel couldn't rescue himself. It's God who rescues Daniel. And that's where our attention needs to be this afternoon. So the main point is God's miraculous, almighty, saving power to rescue his people from the jaws of death. Now again, along the way, we're going to see Daniel's faithfulness and to the Lord in public prayer. There's going to be many lessons from that I think we can get from it, but do not miss the Lord as we walk through this story. I think if Daniel was here with us, I think he would say the same. Don't just look at the amazing feats of this story and think of me. Think of Daniel. Instead, he would point you to his God, just like he points King Darius at the end of the story. He points him to God and not to himself. All right, so there's four scenes in this passage. Some of these scenes we're going to spend more time on than others. But the first scene is in verse 10. We're going to see Daniel's response to that unjust law. And what's his response? It's disobedience to it and obedience to God over man. The second scene is we're going to see the wickedness and deception of those high officials as they execute their plot against Daniel. That's in verses 11 through 13. Third, we're going to see King Darius' reluctance to throw Daniel into the lion's den. That's in verses 14 through 20. And then lastly, the fourth scene of our passage will be Daniel's praise unto the Lord for his miraculous rescue. That's in verses 21 through 23. So we're going to look at Daniel's response to the unjust law that was given. We're going to see those wicked high officials plotting and executing their plot to get Daniel killed. Then we're going to see King Darius's reluctance to throw Daniel into the lion's den. And lastly, we're going to see Daniel's rescue and him praising the Lord for it. But as we walk through each scene, the goal is to bask again in God's glory, right? In his wisdom and his sovereignty and his power. All right, so let's look at this first scene, a scene of Daniel's holy disobedience to an unjust law of man. Look at verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. here once again, we see Daniel put into a position of great temptation to compromise. And we've seen that almost every time Daniel shows up, there's a great opportunity, a great temptation for him to compromise his faith, to give in, to give up. And here, some say Daniel might be in his most vulnerable point to give in to temptation. If you remember, how old is Daniel at this point? You know, this is one thing maybe the children's storybooks and Bibles have wrong. Many times we think Daniel's maybe 15 years old when he's thrown into the lion's den. I wonder who has a children's storybook Bible of any sort where Daniel's in his 80s with gray hair? Is there one out there? That one's going to be more accurate. Daniel is in his 80s at this time, because this is towards the end of his life. So Daniel, he's brought into Babylon when he's 15. That's the beginning of Daniel. Now in Daniel chapter 6, he's in his early 80s. And as he's in his early 80s, he has now found favor with the new king. Remember, Babylon's been taken over by the Persians and the Medes, and King Darius of the Medes is the new king. And Daniel actually has found favor, so much favor we saw in the first few verses of Daniel chapter 6, that Darius is planning to give the whole kingdom to Daniel because of his excellent work and trustworthy work. So we have that. And many say that that could be the greatest of temptations for Daniel. Daniel, right now, while in Persia, this new Babylon, he's set up where he could ride off into the sunset in retirement. Right? The king likes him. He's in his 80s. He could just ride off in a beautiful sunset for the rest of his life. All he has to do is not rock the boat. All he has to do is go with the flow of things, maybe for another decade or two, and things will go perfectly fine with him. He had all those troubles from age 15 to 80. And maybe the last couple of decades can be restful and peaceful. All he has to do is just not rock the boat in the kingdom. Things like this law that was put in place. If he just doesn't pray publicly, things will go well for him. You know, he could pray privately. He can pray as much privately. If he just doesn't pray publicly, man, he could have a great last few years and couple of decades of life. You can see the situation Daniel's is found himself. One that I don't think any of us would be envious of. Now, what does Daniel do? Does he give in and justify and say, well, you know what? Is it really that big of a deal to pray publicly? I can pray privately each and every day. The Lord knows my heart. What good will I be to King Darius if I go against this law? I mean, we're good friends. I need to help him out. I need to keep him in power. And he's helped me out. He scratched my back. I need to scratch his back. Maybe I can help him in this way. Does he do that? No. Instead, I love what the Bible tells us in verse 11. The Bible says, right when he heard of the document, what did he do? Right when he hears the document, he flies open the windows in his house to do what? To pray. I love it. It's almost like, you know, he's thinking, oh, you really don't think I'm going to pray, do you? You really don't think this is right when he gets it, opens the windows and goes immediately into prayer. As if nothing happened. He kept his normal routine. He could have found out in the morning. Let's say he prayed publicly in the morning at 7 a.m. each morning. Let's say he found out 6:50 a.m. Daniel said, this isn't going to change my life at all. God is still faithful. God is still sovereign. He's sitting on the throne, sees the document, doesn't care, goes right into prayer. No hesitation. He didn't have to get counsel from anyone. He didn't have to go pray privately first and get direction. He prayed all right, but he prayed publicly. And what did he pray about? What does this passage tell us he prayed about? Look what it says. What does he pray about? He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. He went to the Lord and he gave thanks. Now, what would we think he would pray for? I mean, what would be normal to pray in this situation? He could pray, Lord, please protect me. There's these vicious wolves out to get me and these high officials. There's some sort of plotting going on. Please preserve my life. Please bring judgment upon. You know, those would all be good prayers. There's nothing wrong with those prayers. We see that throughout the Psalms. It's okay to pray those prayers, but he doesn't do that. It's almost like he doesn't even care that that thing has happened, as if it has no bearing on his life. He prays what he normally prays every day. And what does he pray? He gives thanks unto the Lord. Even in this situation that pretty sure he knew that his life was on the line, he goes to the Lord and just tells God, thank you. Thank you for all that you've done in my life. Thank you for the position you've placed me in. Thank you for saving me. We're not told his whole prayer, but it's a prayer of thanksgiving. And he prays it three times a day, which means he's got a lot to give thanks unto the Lord for. Again, for us, we might hear that and think, what is Daniel thinking? How could he be praying to God and thanking him at this moment? I mean, think about it. Daniel's in a terrible work situation. I mean, that's one way to describe this, isn't it? He's in a terrible work situation. He's got terrible co-workers who are trying to get him killed. I mean, that's pretty bad. All right, he's got a boss that's easily manipulated by his co-workers that doesn't seem to have the power to defend him at all. Terrible work situation, could cost him his life. And what is Daniel doing? He's not fretting, he's not worrying, he's not scared, he's not anxious. He's going to the Lord, thanking God. His heart is filled with gratitude and thankfulness unto the Lord. It's almost like Daniel doesn't have time to worry. He's too busy thanking God for all of his blessings. And notice he's looking towards Jerusalem. I think this is a reminder, just a glimpse, that Daniel, who, yes, is a man of faith, he's also a man of hope. Why is it important that he's facing Jerusalem? I don't think he's facing Jerusalem because that's the only, it's not like a, you know, Islam and you're facing a certain way, that's the only place to hear. It's not that sort of ritual. I don't think Daniel's doing. I think he's facing Jerusalem because what has happened to Jerusalem? I mean, Jerusalem's destroyed. That happened when he was a teenager. He saw Jerusalem get besieged by Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. I mean, this is over 65 years later, and he's still, his head is towards Jerusalem, praying and giving thanks. I think there we see hope. We see this man is a man of hope. He's praying towards Jerusalem because you know what? He's trusting in God's promises. And he says, you know what? God's going to restore his people again. He's going to bring us back. This Jerusalem, and ultimately the new Jerusalem. But he's praying, he's saying his face towards Jerusalem. So we have that. Again, last time he was there in Jerusalem, it was ruins. He's been a slave for decades. Think about all the things Daniel's probably seen in his life from age 15 to now 82, 83. I mean, he's an exile from Judah. He's been a slave in Babylon with one of the most wicked, terrible kings of Nebuchadnezzar in history. Decades of being a slave. You can imagine all the things he's gone through. He was royalty in Judah, and now look at all the his life as what it's panned out to be there in Babylon or in Persia now. You can imagine a man like in Daniel's place could easily grow bitter, couldn't he? A man's heart for 65 years of things going seemingly against God's promises. We would almost understand if a man in Daniel's place would be a bitter old man after everything he has seen. But the glimpse we have of Daniel here, man, there is no bitterness. It's the exact opposite. He's just filled with thankfulness and prayer. This man is filled with hope. You know, sometimes you might have heard this before. It's almost an excuse where people say, you know, the older you get, the more bitter and callous and hard-hearted you are, and just you have to deal with it. That's just what age does. That may be the way of the world, what age does. But that shouldn't be the way of a Christian. A Christian should age graciously, spiritually speaking, be filled with more grace, more faith, more humility, more boldness, more hope. Just like what we see here with Daniel. I think he's a great example of godliness in older age. And here we see an example for when it's right to disobey man's law when it goes against God's law, especially when it comes to restricting public worship. For Christ is the Lord of the church. not Caesar, not the government. I mean, this is a good reminder, but let me ask you the question. Who is the head of Heritage Baptist Church? God, it's Christ. It's not pastors. It's not the deacons. It's not even you as members. It's not the government, for sure. But the head of this church is Christ. He's the head. What he says goes. We obey and follow him above all. Our ultimate allegiance is not to a nation or some other group, but to Christ and to Christ alone. So that's the first scene. We see this heroic boldness of Daniel. He's in the public sphere. Again, this is what we've seen all throughout the book of Daniel. It's just Daniel being explicitly Christian in the public sphere, not hiding his faith. And here we see it specifically in public worship. He's not only bold in the workplace, which we saw last time, in verses 1 through 9, but he's also bold in public worship. He doesn't hide his faith. He's not ashamed of his faith. He lives it out. He lives it out publicly. Now look at the second scene with me, verses 11 through 13. Won't spend too much time on this. We looked at this a little bit last time. But those high officials, wicked, deceptive men, they saw that Daniel was getting praises by Darius, was going to be given the kingdom, so they are jealous and envious, so they plot to have Daniel murdered. Remember, they couldn't find anything that he's done wrong, so they plot to give this new law so that it can manipulate the king into throwing Daniel into the lion's den. Well, verses 11 through 13 just tell us, yeah, their plot succeeded. Exactly what happened, what they wanted to happen, happened. Now the third scene, this is the main scene. This is the climactic scene of this passage, of this story, verses 14 through 20. This is when Daniel's thrown in the lion's den. Look at verses 14 through 15. Here we see the high officials, how they were able to manipulate King Darius to do exactly what they wanted, which to throw Daniel into the lion's den. Even though Darius liked Daniel, had some affection for him, he still had to throw Daniel into the lion's den. He tried his best to keep it from happening legally, whatever the case may be. But then we're told in verse 16, Darius tells Daniel this: may your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. You can only imagine how Darius says this. He's saying it as if, I tried everything. Your only hope now is God. Which is, it's kind of funny, because what is Daniel's only hope? It's always been only God, all right? So it's not like Darius failed in some way. But he's telling Daniel, it's like, this is I can't get you out. No one can get you out. If your God is real, the one you continually serve, may he deliver you. And I think this is something we've seen time and time again in the book of Daniel. The most powerful people in the eyes of the world, the kings of powerful nations, every time in the book of Daniel, how do they act? Ultimately, we see them as being weak and powerless, right? Darius could not rescue Daniel, even though he wanted to, we're told in the passage, but he didn't have the power to do so. I mean, he's the king or possibly the governor over this whole section of Babylon, of Persia. Remember King Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man in the world. God made him crazy like a cow for 7 years. Here we see King Darius, this great king. He can't even keep Daniel from being thrown into the lion's den. Another reminder for us not to put our trust in princes or chariots or really just people in general. For they do not have the rescuing and saving power that belongs to the Lord and to him alone. Now I want to draw your attention to verse 17, though. This is the description of the place in which Daniel was thrown. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Notice the place in which Daniel was thrown. It was a den of lions, which a den was basically a part of a cave carved out. And they would do that, and then they would keep lions in there. And we're told at the mouth of this cave, the opening of this cave, the front of it, was sealed shut with a stone rolled in front of it, meaning no one could enter it, no one could exit. That was the only way out, and there's a big stone sealing it. The only thing in that cave, in that den, was Daniel and a bunch of hungry lions for the entire night. Or so we thought. I mean, just imagine yourself in the shoes of Daniel. He's put in a den of hungry lions and shut up there for a whole night. We want to talk about a frightening experience. That is one for the books for sure. Who has ever seen a lion in person? Any children ever seen a lion at a zoo? Raise your hand if you've ever seen a lion in person. Now, what usually stuck out to you when you see a lion for the first time? They have some massive heads. I remember being so surprised. They are huge. When you see them on TV, you know they're big. But lions are massive. Their heads are massive. Their paw, I mean, they're just massive creatures. They're the king of the jungle for a reason. And Daniel's thrown into a den, not with glass between them, right, or at some zoo. No, he's right before them and multiple of them, and they're hungry, ready to feast. I mean, that is scary. As one person said, this is the scariest sleepover in all of human history. Right? I think he's right about that. Then we're told in verses 19 through 20, right when the sun rises, King Darius wakes up. Well, he really couldn't sleep that night. He runs to the cave to see how Daniel is because he really wants him to survive. We're told in verse 18 that the king was fasting, couldn't sleep. He runs to see how Daniel is. He asks the question outside the cave. He says, "Oh, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually, has he been able to deliver you from the lions?" And now we come to the fourth scene of our passage, verses 21 through 23. Darius asked the question. He probably thought it would be met with silence. But instead, he hears this, verse 21. "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth. They have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him and also before you, O king. I have done no harm." Daniel's response is, "God saved me. God delivered me. God sent forth his angel, his messenger, to shut the mouths of the lions." What mighty power God has, church. This is a true story. This isn't just a kid's fairy tale. This has actually happened. 80-year-old Daniel was thrown into a lion's den by a real king of a real nation. And instead of the lions eating Daniel, God sent an angel, a messenger, to shut the mouths of those lions in which Daniel was not harmed. Then Daniel was taken out of the den, and in verse 23 ends this way, "And no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God." Daniel, from beginning to end, relied upon the Lord throughout the whole situation. From praying publicly against the king's orders to being thrown in the lion's den, the whole time he trusted the Lord. And he put his trust in the right person. If it would have been in Darius, Darius couldn't help him. It would have been Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. They couldn't help him. But he put his trust in the Lord, and that's the right place to put it, for the Lord saved him and rescued him. It wasn't Daniel or his cleverness or his intelligence. It wasn't Daniel's prophesying or his riddles or his gifts. It was the Lord alone that saved him. Now, that's the story of Daniel in the lion's den. That's the story on the surface. That's the story we're familiar with. That's usually how far we go in the story. But I want us to dig a little bit deeper with the time we have remaining. I want us to see Christ in it. And not just Christ in it, but I want to see a foreshadowing of his death and his resurrection. For we are to read this story as all of the Old Testament through the lens of Christ and the gospel. You could say we should read all of the Old Testament in light of the Lord's Supper. You may ask, well, where is Christ in this story? Now, there's some debate here, but you probably know where I'm going. If you've been in the book of Daniel and even in the book of Hebrews, you probably know where I'm going. I believe here in Daniel chapter 6, we have another Christophany, another appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. You ask where? It's the one who rescued Daniel in the lion's den. We're told it was his angel, God's angel, singular. Angel can also be translated messenger. It was God's messenger, his messenger. And I believe the description of this messenger in this way, though it's not specifically called the angel of the Lord, I think it's similar to that. It's his angel. Now, the other times when his angel is used, it's his angels, plural. But here it's his angel, the one. And also the same language of his angel is used in Daniel chapter 3 to describe that fourth man in the fiery furnace that saved Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. That one that we're told in Daniel chapter 3 resembled God the Son. He was described specifically as his angel, God's angel. Therefore, if you believe Daniel chapter 3, that fourth man in the fiery furnace was a Christophany, it appears that same one rescued Daniel here in the lion's den. We have an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament, again, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. And what's amazing to me is this is the very first time Daniel, we're told, sees a Christophany. You know, the other time in the book, it was his three friends. Here we have Daniel in his old age, in his 80s, after decades upon decades of serving God faithfully, finally getting to see an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. And where does he see him? He sees him in the worst place possible. Sees him in a lion's den, which ultimately becomes the best place possible, because it's there where God the Son incarnate, or the pre-incarnate, the Christophany, appears and shuts the mouths of the lions. But that's not it. I think that's important. As we look at this passage, we see this Christophany, this appearance of God, the Son, in human form. But I think we also see the foreshadowing of Christ's death and resurrection. How so? Look back with me at verse 17. We're told this. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. Now, I don't think this is a stretch. If you look, especially how the words are used, there's no other occurrence in the Old Testament of a stone being laid in front of a cave like this, written in this way. The only other time we're told of a stone being laid to trap someone inside, you probably know what it is. There's only one other story. It's actually mentioned three times in the New Testament. What story is that? Christ's resurrection, where the stone was laid in this specific grammatical way. It happens in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew chapter 27, verses 59 through 60. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. He rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mark chapter 15, verse 46. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Luke chapter 23, verse 53. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone, where no one had ever yet been laid. Here, I believe, Daniel, in this stone sealed shut tomb, is foreshadowing Christ. Because guess who was in both? This one and in the one to come. Actually, the pre-incarnate Christ. He was in both Daniel chapter 6 in a tomb that was shut with a stone in front of it. He's also in the one in his great resurrection that we're celebrating today. A Christophany in Daniel chapter 6 and the gospel accounts, the true incarnation of God the Son in the person of the Lord Jesus. In both, jaws of death were defeated. Just in the Lord Jesus, Christ defeated death by dying first and then resurrecting. And unlike Daniel, Christ didn't need anyone to roll away the stone for him. Christ did so by his own power, for he's got that power of an indestructible life that we looked at this morning. So the story of Daniel, though, yeah, it's one of the most exciting stories in the Old Testament, but it's also one of the most glorious foreshadowings of Christ's death and resurrection in the Old Testament. For that might be the first time we see a Christophany in a tomb with a stone rolled in front. It won't be the last. And the next will be that great resurrection. So as we come to the Lord's Supper this afternoon, may we consider, yes, the story of Daniel and the lion's den. But may we quickly draw our eyes to the greater story, the greater Daniel. That which this story is pointing to and foreshadowing, that greater story, which is Christ and his death. That those jaws of death could not hold Christ down. That yes, he died for our sins. His blood was shed on our behalf. That's what the bread and the fruit of the vine represent for us. His death, yes, was more gruesome and worse than being ripped apart by lions, for he was crushed by God's wrath. However, Christ conquered sin and death and rose victorious. He defeated, he didn't just shut the lion's mouth, he broke the jaws of death for it to never come back to have any power over him and over his people. For death, where is thy sting? Where is thy victory? Christ conquered it, and he did so by his resurrection power, by his indestructible life. So this Resurrection Sunday afternoon, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, may we celebrate and remember our Savior, the Lord Jesus, that great high priest, his death on our behalf, his resurrection on our behalf, and our great hope, looking not to some land in the middle, East Jerusalem, but our great hope of looking to the new Jerusalem, to the new heavens. And let's pray for Christ to return one day, that the Lord Jesus would return quickly. All glory be to Christ. For church, he is risen. He is risen indeed.